I'll be reading from John 21, 15 through 22. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
I'm going to do something slightly different this morning and as we begin the message here today, and I want to share a poem. I have shared part of this poem before and a message a while back, but I'm going to read the whole poem for us today. And I will say ahead of time that this is not any sort of announcement on Lydia and I's part. This is about pregnancy and things like that, but it's because it's Mother's Day, not because we have any news to share. But as this is our first week really exploring what it means to count the cost. I introduced that last week in as a series as we read the Luke 14 passage. And in the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about, you know, what does it really look like to follow Jesus and to understand everything that we give up in order to embrace the fullness of life with him. In keeping with that, this poem has a bit of counting the cost to it, as this mom is counting the pros and cons of reasons to have another baby or not to have another baby. This poem is called "Reasons Not to Have Another Baby" by Lauren Lemons. So without further ado, reasons not to have another baby. One. The shelf of pricey retinol-based serums, glass bottles knocking against each other as I grope around for the treatment of the hour, knocking against the entropy of decay. I don't have time to Google ingredients or natural alternatives. Surely my skin would pucker and crease, even as my belly stretched smooth and taut. Two, that loosened hanging belly, stretched from 30 months of carrying macrosomic babies and a decade of midnight postpartum binges, globules of fat studding my organs like jaundiced pearls. My doctors will cluck their tongues as they reach for the extra-large blood pressure cuff and bite back their shock at my excellent vitals. Three, my marriage. No longer stretching to contain the strain of volleying midnight feedings, cauterizing wounds inflicted by jagged nerves, the bottles in the sink and the frozen pizza dinners, the vibrating brittle string twanging invisible between us. Tune it, and it snaps. Four, the rhythm of greeting the morning. With my selfish work, my patchwork career of the things I love most, sewn into the hem of my day, like money hidden in a skirt. Five, I sleep most nights. Unless a ribbon of words twines around my ankles and entices me from rest, no one cries for the scent of my hair, the warmth of my skin, and the darkest hours. But the full body stretch, arched back and tiny fists, filling the space after release from the womb. The velvet head perfumed with traces of premortality. The last lips against this skin were God's. The liquid love and worry in my veins. The burden tiring my arms and back until I strengthen as though I've always held it. forgetting life before infinitesimal cells knit themselves into eyes and hands and heart beneath my skin, the tiny weight of the universe in my arms. I wanted to share this poem this morning in tandem with our passage from John 21 as illustrations of the cost of our journey with Jesus. This poem is obviously not scripture by any means, but I think it beautifully captures the journey of parenthood, motherhood specifically, right? As Lemons reflects both on the cost and gift of having a child, even as she appreciates where her life has taken her post-baby stage. Peter, in this resurrection encounter with Jesus, has this poignant moment with Jesus as he's reconciled and recommissioned after having denied Jesus three times right before the cross, right? We get this kind of interesting scene that both recalls Peter's past as well as reaching into the future to forecast how the journey will end. The journey, the choice to follow Jesus, much like the consideration of having a new child, it's not necessarily an easy one. It costs something dearly of us. And yet, it can be entirely worth it. Both of them cost something, and both of them change the shape of our lives in dramatic ways. So this morning, as we kind of launch into this consideration of what life with Jesus will cost us, I want to look at some of the instructions and commands that Jesus gives to us. And throughout the next several weeks, we'll look at many more of them, but the ones I want to look at today specifically kind of center around, what does a life surrendered to Jesus look like? What does it look like to surrender our journey over to him? In broad strokes, using this scene with Peter as a guide, I want to suggest three ways that following Jesus requires us to surrender the journey of our lives to his vision for our lives. First, there's our encounter and our response. The beginning of the journey. Second is this theme of humility and union with him. And third, the shaping of our lives around stewardship and service to his mission. So let's start with the encounter and response. I like to reflect with others that the first instruction that we have from Jesus's ministry that we have recorded in the Gospels is an invitation. And we often think of, you know, like the first commandment being the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. But that's, you know, in terms of sequential commands and instructions he gives, it's not the first one that he ever gives. The first one that he gives is come and see. This happens whenever a few of John the Baptist's disciples have heard John say, hey, look, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And they say, well, we ought to go check out more about this Jesus guy. And they ask him, where are you staying? To which Jesus responds simply, come and see. It's an invitation to come and hang out with him for the day. Not just to give him the address, but to really invite them into this journey. I love it because it demonstrates Jesus' commitment to do more than just tell us a bunch of facts, right? He shows us who he is and what life with him is like. There's a similar invitation that Jesus gives several times throughout his ministry that's a little more difficult or challenging. After many of the parables that he tells, he'll end it with, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That's more of a challenge, saying, like, you're hearing it, but are you really listening, right? But in both cases, it's interesting that Jesus is saying, you've been given senses, right? You have sight, you have touch, you have hearing, you have smell and taste. And Jesus meets us in all of those sensory ways. God is revealing himself to us constantly. And we are invited to use those senses to discover, to encounter Jesus and respond in different ways. But Jesus also acknowledges that we often have difficulty perceiving what God is doing because we're so wrapped up in our own sin and brokenness. In a conversation that he has with a guy named Nicodemus, you may remember this from John chapter 3, he tells Nicodemus that in order to really understand what's going on in the kingdom of God, to receive the kingdom of God, you must be born again. If you remember that encounter, Nicodemus is very confused by that. He takes it very literally. He's like, well, how are we supposed to go back into our mother's womb? That doesn't make any sense. To which that just kind of illustrates Jesus' point, that we often have difficulty understanding spiritual things and the things of God because we get so wrapped up in our own questions, doubts, and brokenness. This is part of the beauty, actually, of that moment that we read about with Jesus and Peter in chapter 21. Because after the resurrection, Peter likely had all sorts of questions about where he stood with Jesus now, right? And Jesus just patiently meets him where he's at and helps to walk him to the next step. Right before what we read this morning, there's a miracle that Jesus performs. Peter and his buddies had decided to go fishing for the day, you know, after the resurrection appearances. He didn't really know what else to do. So he's like, well, I know how to go fish. So they go fishing, and Jesus appears on the shoreline. And they hadn't caught anything all night. And he tells them to cast it to the other side of the boat. And sure enough, there's this miraculous catch of fish. And it's a repeat of actually what happened at the beginning of Peter's journey when he was called. Because we're told in Luke's gospel that a very similar thing happened. They had this miraculous catch of fish. And so Jesus is using these cues, right, to remind Peter of where they've been. And then he sits down with Peter around the fire for breakfast. He's engaging Peter's senses and his memory of what life with him has been like already. But then he also uses this moment to go somewhere that Peter is obviously struggling or reluctant to go to. Do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, you know I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, you know I love you. Do you love me? Three times, he asked him. He could have just done it once. But we get this sense that he is intentionally kind of poking at Peter, remembering that he denied him three times. Peter's flustered, but Jesus isn't being mean. He's giving him the opportunity for renewal. Being vulnerable with Jesus is decidedly not easy, but it's a necessary part of all of our journeys with him. We must, all of us, like Peter, confront our failures and surrender them to Jesus. Now, the amazing thing is we're not asked to attain heights of spiritual greatness to earn God's favor, right? But we are asked to humble ourselves. It's that vulnerability that enables us to then repent, to follow. That next step of the journey is humility and union with Jesus. The primary call of Jesus' ministry, you might have given, you know, the first command of come and see to some specific disciples, but the thing that accompanies his message as he goes out at the very beginning is to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Literally from the outset, that's his whole entire message. He's healing, he's casting out demons, he's teaching people, and he says that this is all evidence that God's kingdom is breaking into this world even as we speak. This is what it looks like. Therefore, repent. Identify and own the ways that you're living counter to God's kingdom and stop doing them. Instead, turn towards Jesus. It's a simple command, but not an easy one, right? We get several accounts of Jesus specifically calling the 12 to follow him, which makes the impression that there's some special category of believers that they do the serious work of following, right? They were all supposed to repent or were all supposed to receive the rescue that he gives. We just benefit from that. But Jesus gives the same instruction to everyone, even the crowds, right? And he says several times, I think I have one verse next to here, Matthew 16:24. That's because I didn't have enough room on the slide here for all of these. There are so many references of Jesus saying, follow me and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, it's going to cost something to follow Jesus. It will not be easy, and we have to choose it daily. Peter had heard the call given to the crowds so many times, but he gets the specific call twice. At least. Both of them that are recorded are while fishing, too, right? The first time, he's told that he'll be called a fisher of men. The second time, Jesus tells him to feed and tend his sheep. These are leadership roles. And yet both, to do both, he must learn to follow. It's the same for all of us. No matter what specific opportunities we might have that occur in our lives in order to help minister to others, to show them Jesus, to serve them in the the posture of Jesus, the common call that we all receive is to follow. To follow. And this following, it involves for us several cycles of experience, of vulnerability, of humbling ourselves in repentance, and then being empowered to live differently. In that, Jesus gives us another command where the hard work is really on him, and that's to remain in his love, to abide in him. That's important because we really cannot hope to confront the darkness of our brokenness without the knowledge that we are deeply loved by God, that we're seen and known by Jesus in all of our frailty and failures, all the ways that we have wounded others and been wounded by them, all the shame that we carry with us. He knows us. He knows who he made. And he loves us so much that he has done everything to redeem us from the worst of what we've done and experienced. But receiving that can be really difficult because it means we have to acknowledge it. We have to confront it. Like I said, Jesus could have just asked Peter those questions once, right? But he asks him the three times on purpose, and it hurts Peter. But he does it this way because he loves Peter. He wants us to be able to come to the other side, being whole, healed, complete. One of my mentors often says, the point isn't just looking healthy, right? It's being healthy. When Jesus says that a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit, to judge it by its fruit. The point isn't just to look like you have good fruit on you. The point is to actually be in healthy soil, to be flourishing. That's what Jesus wants for us. So we're asked to love him, to trust him, to take the next faithful step. And that's the foundation for any and all of the service that we give to Jesus. So we encounter Jesus, we respond to him, we have this journey of union and humility with him, and then we are empowered to steward the gifts that he's given us to serve. Now, Jesus does give Peter a specific task. He says to feed my sheep or to tend my sheep. But if you really think about that in practicality, it really isn't all that different from the mission that Jesus has given to all of us as disciples with the help of the Holy Spirit. To preach the gospel to all creation, to make disciples of all nations. We often call that the Great Commission, right? All followers of Jesus have this common mission of making Jesus known to every person and people group, teaching them to do what he has commanded. By the way, that involves two things at least. First, it involves knowing what he has commanded. Then it also involves knowing how to do what he's commanded. Basically, we're called to walk people through the same process that we go through, to come and see, to be renewed, to repent, to learn to follow. And as we do that, remain in Jesus, that we show them, show other people, this is what I went through, this is how I have learned to be like Jesus, to rely on him, to become more like him. And baptism is a central part of all of that, because it's this intersection between our welcome into the family, our journey of death to self and resurrection in Christ, and our commitment to life with him. Baptism is this symbol of both what has been and what will be in the future. Now notice, though, that even as Jesus calls us to the kind of mission that will clearly make a difference in people's lives, the posture of this journey is all about following. It's all about vulnerability. It's all about Jesus. We are to come and see who? Jesus. We are to be born again by Jesus so that we can perceive. Come on, you guys got this. We turn away our sins and follow Jesus. We remain in the love of Jesus. Receive the Holy Spirit as a gift from Jesus. Go and make disciples of Jesus. Baptize them in the name of, no, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Gotcha on that one. Gotcha on that one. Now, none of this, though, is ultimately about the mark that we make on the world, right? It's about Jesus. That may or may not be a challenge for you, right? Some of us have different levels of our expectations and hopes, like the impact that we'll make, the legacy that we'll leave. It may not be a challenge for us. But it was certainly a challenge for Peter. He and the other disciples were regularly getting into arguments over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It's hard to tell what they envisioned their lives looking like, but it probably wasn't like this. Right? They didn't have categories for a lot of the things that Jesus asked them to do. And even as Jesus is reinstating Peter and giving him this role of leadership, he also gives him this sort of enigmatic forecasting of what his future will look like. He says, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, John in his gospel gives some additional commentary about what Jesus meant by that, about essentially that how Peter would die later, that he would be martyred. I don't know that that's how Peter understood it in the moment, right? He may have simply understood it in this, what it says at face value, that in his journey, he will ultimately be reliant upon someone else. And what is Peter's response? What about that guy? Right? We so quickly jump to comparing our journey to someone else's. Even when, for the parts that haven't happened yet, even for the future. And Jesus responds to him, I'm not talking to him, I'm talking to you. Now, every one of us this morning is at a different point of our journey with Jesus. Whether you're just starting, or in the middle, towards the end, or not even on the map, right? All of us are at different points in our journey. We also likely all have different expectations that we're bringing to the table of what we thought our lives should look like. Whether that's expectations you had from when you were little or things that have grown over time, we all have ideas about what success in our life looks like. What, by the time we get to the end, what we hope will be the things that define our lives. The question that I'll leave us with this morning is, what is Jesus saying to you? What is Jesus saying to you? What does it mean for you to surrender your journey to him today? What are the expectations that you have that Jesus is saying, let me just reorient that a little bit? Or, you want this, but this isn't even what I want for you. Those may be hard things for us to let go of. Whatever it means, may he give you the strength to follow. Let me pray for us. Lord, I am thankful that you have proven yourself over and over and over again to be trustworthy, much more trustworthy than even we are to handle our own lives. You're good. That even when you ask us to do difficult things, we know that we can trust you for life, for your love, your faithfulness, to be never ending. So we pray, Lord, that as you ask us difficult things, that we might be able to have the trust to surrender our lives and our journeys to you. To invite you into the places that we've often walled off from other people and even ourselves. And as we invite you in and receive you, may we experience the goodness and the truth of your life everlasting. We pray this in your name.